Epiphany. I trust that you know the meaning of that word by now if you have been listening to our programs in the last 2 weeks. It means appearing. It means to shine out of the gloom and death of sin, the shining out of God's grace, love, and kindness. We looked at Titus chapter 2, verse 11, where we have the word epiphany, appearance. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. There the apostle says that when Jesus Christ was born, the wonderful grace of God shone out. We looked at it last week in Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared to us. Again, when Christ was born, the kindness and the love of God toward His church appeared, shone forth in all of its brilliance. Today I want to look at the third time where the word epiphany, or appearing, is used to refer to the birth of Jesus Christ. That passage is found in 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10. There we read, "Who, that is God, hath saved us, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing," there's the word, epiphany, "by the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Today, then, I speak to you on the appearance of God's grace in the birth of Jesus, which brings immortality. That's, after all, the heart of our rejoicing, isn't it, in the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ? Is not the heart of our rejoicing this, that the child of Bethlehem came to bring to us immortality? It's exactly because He was born and suffered and died sacrificially and rose again the third day that we will not die. That's why we rejoice. The chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 1, is a chapter that gives holy encouragement to us to preserve or persevere in our calling in Christ Jesus. Paul is speaking to Timothy that Timothy must be brave and true in the testimony of the Lord Jesus. Timothy, Paul says, was a man who experienced many fears, and Paul says to him in that chapter that the servants of the Lord must be emboldened by the power of the gospel, as that power lives in their own heart. By the power of the gospel, Paul says to Timothy, you have been saved and you have been called. And Timothy had need for great endurance, for his task was indeed a difficult one. Paul then seeks to unpackage the salvation of Jesus Christ. Paul seeks to trace the source of that salvation to the eternal grace of God in Christ, and he does all of this in order that Timothy, understanding the gospel and understanding that through Jesus Christ he has been given immortality, a life that cannot die, a life that must live forever with God. Understanding all of these things, Timothy might not be afraid. He might not shrink back. He might not be overwhelmed with his trials and weariness, but that he might endure. And so also is the word of God to you and to me today. We are being told then that the birth of our Savior in Bethlehem's manger was the epiphany, the appearance of God's eternal grace, a grace that, we read, was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I'm referring now to the 9th verse of 2 Timothy 1. Let's follow that verse for a few moments. Let's follow the wording very carefully, because that verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9, is a treasure chest, and the contents will cause our hearts to bow down in wonder. And remember, it's spoken for the purpose of our comfort and encouragement. We read, God hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. There the apostle says that it was God who by His power pulled us out of the pit of sin and hell and brought us to the gates of heaven. He delivered us from the cesspool of our sin and brought us to the mansions of glory. And God did this by his power. He called us unto a holy calling. God summoned. God spoke his powerful and living word. God said, "Come to me." God called and saved us. Why did he do that? Well, the apostle says, he did this not according to our works. That simply means that our salvation was not based upon anything we are, did, or can do. It was not according to those things. Not according to anything we are, that is, any intrinsic virtue, goodness, worth, or value, for we had absolutely none. It was not according to anything we did, any good deed, decision, will, or acceptance of Christ. These we had none and could not do. And it was not according to anything we can do. It was not according to our works as a Christian, our prayers, our repentance, our offerings in the collection plate, our raising of our children. The Word of God is saying, if you search yourself down to the very bottom, everything you are, did, or can do, and if you leave nothing unturned, your works, all you did, all you are, there is not one thing of yourself to which you can point as the cause or the reason of your salvation. Rather, when you look within yourself as a child of God, what do you find? And if the Holy Spirit through the Word is searching you out, you find this, that you with all mankind are accursed of God and are a corrupt and guilty sinner. So God has called us to salvation, not according to our own works, but, says the apostle, according, I'm reading again, 2 Timothy 1:9, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God is saying the reason for our being called to salvation is to be found in God alone. It is to be found in his own purpose. That's his eternal choice or decree, his eternal decision. One's purpose is what one intends to do. God had a purpose which he had within himself from all eternity, a purpose to save his people in Christ. We read in Ephesians 1 verse 10 of this purpose, a purpose that he purposed in himself, that he would gather together in one in Christ. Being predestinated, says the apostle, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own grace. God, out of mere grace, out of unmerited favor, that is for his own reason, finding it in himself, freely, without any merit on our part, God purposed to call and to save us by his grace alone. And the apostle says that this grace, which is the cause of our salvation, was an eternal grace. We read that this grace, 2 Timothy 1:9, was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, did you hear that? Read the words. Did we read this? God has called us and saved us according to his purpose and grace. Is this what we read? And that grace was given to us in Christ Jesus when we accepted Jesus? No, that's not what you read. That would be a perversion of the Word of God. Do we read this? Well, that grace was given to us in Christ Jesus after God saw what kind of a person we would be and that we would be willing to believe in him? No, that's not what the Word of God teaches at all. That would be a perversion. It says this. The grace, which is the cause, remember, of our salvation, was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That is, before time, before creation, before any sequence of time, before any act of man, without any determination upon ourselves, but freely, when only God was. Existing eternally as the glorious and sufficient and wonderful God, then God, in his own thoughts, down in the infinite depth and splendor of his own heart, decreed that he would give to us grace in Christ. He said, I will show my glory. I will do it in my Son. I will freely choose a people to save, and I will call them to salvation in Christ, and I will do this solely out of grace. What is the Word of God then saying to us? Saying this, before we were born, the elect of God were enrolled in God's registry of salvation. Do you want to know the source of salvation? It is God's eternal grace. Our salvation does not hang in any respect upon our deserts or acts. It does not hang upon anything other than God. God did not look outside of Himself for the reason to save us. On what does our salvation hang? It hangs on the eternal choice and the grace of God, on the unconditional election and grace of God. Salvation is caused by God's everlasting grace. God chose, out of desperately wicked sinners who are guilty of themselves in Adam, God chose, according to grace, to save and call His church to Christ. Now we need to pause a moment and remember why the apostle is bringing this all out. Some would say, oh, this will frighten men with that horrible decree of election. No, that's not true. Paul is bringing this out because he would give Timothy courage and strength as he faced difficulties and distresses which were overwhelming to him. Remember, at this time, when this epistle of Paul was written to Timothy, the spread of the gospel throughout the Roman world was really all centered in Paul. And Paul was now stricken down. Paul was in the Roman prison. And now, the responsibility of the spread of the gospel was extending further out to the church, to Timothy. And Timothy was in need of unusual strength and courage. And how shall he be encouraged? Well, Paul says, Timothy, you must remember that you are in the everlasting arms of God. You must look to God for your strength, to God's power, and you must remember that it was God who called you by His almighty call, a call which He purposed in Himself out of a grace that He had within Himself. You must stand fast in that truth, Timothy. You must understand that the work of salvation is the work of the eternal God, and therefore shall never fail. But then he goes on to say that this wonderful grace of God, which was given to us, is made manifest. It's shown in the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was born, God's eternal grace was seen. It appeared on the earth. And His Son, Jesus Christ, has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. God's grace, therefore, did not stay locked up in His own heart, but there was an epiphany. There was a great breaking out of the light of God's eternal grace when He gave His Son in Bethlehem's manger. And His Son, who appeared, He appeared as our Savior, Jesus Christ, He appeared for this purpose, that He might abolish our death and bring life and immortality to light through the gospel. God sent forth His Son to bring immortality to us. The word immortality means not subject to death. In other words, Jesus Christ was born in order that God's people might not die. Jesus Christ was made to live in the human flesh in order that we might live forever with our God. He did that by abolishing death. Death in all of its forms. Our physical death, our eternal death, our spiritual death. He took upon Himself our sin and our death. And taking that sin and death, the sin and death of all of the elect, taking it upon Himself and enduring that death and sin upon the cross, He has abolished it. It is gone. And now He has brought to life, to light rather, life and immortality. Life with God and immortality, everlasting life. He did that by rising from the dead on the third day as the Lord of the church. And so, When Christ was born in Bethlehem and took upon himself our flesh, it was all for this purpose, that God might bring his church, might bring us to immortality, to the victory, to eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's why he was born. Born in our flesh, to take upon himself our death. Born as the mighty Son of God in the flesh, eternal God of God, able to bear our sins, able to abolish our sins with his own sacrifice on the cross, and able to lift us out of the grave and sin and death into life eternal through his resurrection. And all of this by grace alone. Now, do you possess this? Right now, in the midst of all the trial and the gloom and the heaviness of your present life, do you rejoice in this, that Christ was born, and in that birth, the grace of God which bringeth immortality has shone upon you? Do you see the Christ child as the one who brought you out of death into eternal life? The child in Mary's arms is God's grace. God's saving, sure grace to bring his church, to bring all his eternally chosen to immortal life. I know that through the gospel, through that glorious gospel revealed in the Word of God, through that gospel, we know the truth of the birth of Jesus Christ. Through the testimony of the gospel, we learn the truth that the birth in Bethlehem was no ordinary birth. It was a virgin birth, because the child was conceived by God. It was no ordinary child. It was Emmanuel, God with us. It was for this purpose, that God of grace might bundle up all the sin of his people and place it all upon his own Son in the flesh, that his Son might go to the cross to abolish it by suffering for that sin, and his Son in the flesh might arise again on the third day as the head of his church and people, in order that he might give to us everlasting life, the victory, eternal life, now in our hearts in principle. One day when we die, we shall be taken to enjoy it at God's right hand, and then when he returns, at the end of the world, yet once more, he is coming, just one more time. He shall stand on the earth, and he will call our dead bodies from the grave, and he shall change all of his own, and we shall live forever and ever to the praise of God. Do you believe this? Is that what you see in Bethlehem? Do you embrace this by a true and living faith? That's the power of God. The power of God is when he shines into your heart with the gospel. Then you have comfort. You have encouragement. No matter the way that you take today, you have perfect comfort and perfect encouragement. Perhaps you are confronted by the awful reality of death. You're old and you're near death, or there is a sickness in your body which is incurable for men. You begin to think of your own sins. You begin to think of your loved ones that you leave behind. Many fears come upon you. Look now to the appearing of God's grace in the birth of Jesus Christ. He appeared in order that the grace which brings life immortal might shine forth through the gospel. And we have comfort. Shall we then fear? Perhaps you are facing great and heavy burdens today, so heavy and so great that you are despairing. Perhaps the devil is even accomplishing some of his purposes through those trials, and he's making you bitter, angry, resentful, prickly towards others. Listen to the gospel. You say you have no hope. You say you cannot bear this burden. You say you won't. Listen to the gospel. The grace of God hath appeared in the giving of his Son in Bethlehem's manger. And this Son has borne our sins and our death, and has earned for us now immortal life, given to our hearts by the Holy Spirit, so that he that believeth in Jesus Christ shall never die. Perfect victory, which is ours. We belong to God. We have been brought into fellowship with him through his Son. That's our comfort. That's our encouragement. Do you believe this? As you stand before the truth of Jesus' birth, do you see these things? Oh, then we are comforted. We are encouraged. We are strengthened. Then we fall down and worship the Christ child. Let's pray. Father, we again thank thee for thy word. We confess that our salvation is entirely of thee. We thank thee for thy grace and love and kindness, which shines forth in the appearance of thy Son in Bethlehem's manger. May we be the true worshippers of the Christ child in this season and throughout all the days of our life, and may we live in the blessed comfort and strength of the immortal life in him. Amen.